You can join me in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll begin our reading with verse 18, and we won't read the entire text. This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of their possession of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zemuzimim, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in the place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given unto your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedmoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all of his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as our plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aror, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the city that is in the ravine, as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us, only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river of Jabbok, or the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Our text today goes on both sides of this, as we're looking at Israel in their conquest of this piece of land before crossing over into the Promised Land. And I want to be careful that I'm not spiritualizing the text. I understand the context of Deuteronomy. Moses is about to die, and he is repeating back to the people a history and a rehearsing of the law and a rehearsing of God's works on their behalf, what God has done for them to encourage them to be faithful and to continue on in the conflict that they were about to engage in as they crossed over the Jordan and enter into the Promised Land. But at the same time, I see here a relationship between our lives and what God has done for the Jewish people here in their conquest. That God desired that they should fight these enemies, and that God had purposed to give them victory and to lead them. And it is still true for us today that we are to be fighting believers. God wants us to fight. Obviously, He doesn't want us to fight each other. We ought to love one another. But there is a fight, there is a battle, there is a war that we, each one, have to be engaged in. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Let's go over to chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we can look at other passages as well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we are fighting a spiritual conflict, and God intends for us to fight. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for the tearing down of strongholds. So if he has chosen to liken our spiritual walk to a battle, to a war, then there's going to be some relationship, some similarities, lessons that we can learn by looking at warfare. But I think it's even better not just to look at general warfare and the way that our government and other governments conduct themselves in war, but we will find better instruction as we look at the warfare in the Word of God. And so I go back to Deuteronomy, and we see Israel engaged in these early battles. We are to be engaging in warfare. As you think about the situation with Israel, we see in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that those that refused to fight remained in the wilderness. And at that time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the valley of the Zered was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. Those that refused to go into the land, and they sent the spies in, they came back with a negative report, they discouraged the heart of the people, and the people refused to go in. And what was the claims? It's a hard land. There's fortified cities, and there are giants living in the land, literally real giants living in the land. We can't do this. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. And the people, not having faith in God, not looking at what God had already accomplished for them in bringing them out of Egypt, preserving them in the wilderness, giving them the law and the tabernacle and a relationship with Him, directing them by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, they turned their back and said, "We don't want to fight." And so their carcasses remained in the wilderness in those next 40 years in the wilderness. There's a spiritual lesson there for us as well. We wonder why our Christian lives are our wilderness experiences. We're dry, we're complaining, we're uncomfortable, we're not seeing any victory. Is it because maybe we have chosen not to fight the spiritual battle? And not only that, it goes a bit further. He explains to them that God was against them. The hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them. If we're not going to engage in the spiritual battles which God has chosen out for our lives as believers, then we're not walking in fellowship with Him. We're not participating in the sanctification that He intends for our life. We have allowed sin to reign, and God turns Himself against us. He can't bless us in our sin. He can bless us in our conflict. He can bless us as we fight, but if we refuse to fight, we have chosen to live in the wilderness and to have the hand of God against us. It is God's will that we should do battle. He led them. He takes them directly to the enemy. You know, God could have driven out all of the enemies before Israel. I mean, He helped them in many ways and did some of that. He could have wiped everybody out with a plague. He could have set fear in their hearts and they could have fled out of the country. He could have done any number of things and removed all of the people out of the promised land and just had His people walk in and take their possession. But He chose not to do that. It is more to the glory of God that His people should trust Him, walk with Him, and engage their enemy for His honor and glory. And that is true of us today. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our eternity is set, our sins are forgiven, the power of sin is broken in our lives, but God has chosen not to eliminate and eradicate the spiritual conflict. We still have spiritual enemies. We still have sinful struggles. And God sees fit that this is to His greatest glory and to our greatest good. And it can be very frustrating for us as we are come to the Word and we come under conviction and we know that something that we're doing is wrong and we would desire to get it out of our life and we are ashamed that we continue to fall into those sins. And yet we just don't seem to be able to just completely have a victory over that. We'd like it just to be wiped out and let us go on in our sanctification. But God, in His sovereign understanding, knows that it is best that we have this spiritual conflict. We ought to be thankful for it. The thing which discourages us ought to be turned to our benefit and to God's glory. God has seen fit to leave us a battle and that we are to do battle. I want us to see that we have confidence in our conflict. Chapter 2 and verse 24, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon." The battle still had to be fought. And that battle may have taken quite some time. It wasn't won in a day. But the promise was that God has given him, given Israel the victory. He has handed this into their hand. They had to go out and fight for it. But it was assured. We have the same confidence. We should have the same promise of victory, that there is nothing that we cannot do in the power of Jesus Christ in a way of overcoming sin and spiritual conflict in our life. But it doesn't just happen in a day. Secondly, I see here an encouragement, but it was kind of a rebuke as well. He chooses to give them a bit of history about the land. And he tells them where these giants had come from and what had taken place. And really, it was in the sovereign hand of God working these things out to prepare the land and the people of the land for Israel's coming. And he tells them that Esau was able to defeat these giants. Isn't that something? Israel, the people of God, with the very presence of God in their visual leadership turned their back against the giants. But those that did not have God were able to defeat the giants. What a shame. And yet it should be an encouragement. He says, this is what God has done. Those that did not have God went in there and defeated the giants. You have God. How much more likely are you to be able to have victory over the giants in your life? And we can look around us and we can see people who are of this world, and yet they have some measure of moral victory. They have somehow become convinced that something in their life had to change, and they changed their behavior, they changed their attitudes, they changed themselves for the better, and they still do not have God, they still do not glorify God, but they had a measure of victory. How much more for us as believers who are engaged in the spiritual conflict with the promises of the Word of God, with the power of the Word of God, and the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives. Each victory that has been won by grace gives us confidence for the next. You get to chapter 3, verse 1, then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. Not only did the unbelievers have a victory, but now Israel had experienced their first victory, and now they're up against another opponent. This opponent is bigger, scarier than the first. And yet, they can take confidence because God had not forsaken them. God had led them well and had given them the victory. He was faithful to His promise, and He fulfilled His word. We can engage our spiritual conflict with confidence. We may have setbacks. We may have times of failing. We may become discouraged, but we have these promises that God is for us. I want us to see the constitution of our competitors. What are these enemies like? I think we learn something for our own spiritual conflict as we look at these enemies that Israel took on. First of all, the enemy is not easily defeated. They were giants and walled cities. Chapter 2 and verse 20 gives some description of them. And again, later in chapter 3, he even describes the bed of the king, of King Og. And that bed was more than 12 feet long. This guy could have been up to 12 feet tall, 4 feet wide. I mean, he was a massive man. And I'm sure he wasn't just the only one, but he was the king of those people. And they lived in fortified cities. And imagine, they've seen this couple million people wandering around in the wilderness for a couple years with no place to go. They're certainly not going to stay there. There's eventually going to be a conflict. So what do you think they've been doing for the last 40 years? They've been getting ready. They're living in fortified cities. This wasn't going to be easy. We cannot engage in our spiritual conflict expecting that our spiritual battles are just going to, our spiritual enemies are just going to fall down in front of us. We become discouraged sometimes when our spiritual battles become difficult. And we're tempted to give up, or we do give up. Or we minimize the enemy and say, well, it's really not that bad. We really don't need to fight this. Expect the battle to be hard. I think that's something that we need to teach our children. Life, living life in faith, walking in a relationship with God, is not necessarily going to be easy. You're going to find that you have sins in your life that are going to be hard to put off. And you have to continue that conflict. You have to fight. You have to want this. Psalm 135 and 136 talk about this period, and it says that they slew mighty kings. They slew mighty kings. It gives us a little bit different perspective on those verses when you look at the fact that the king was 12 foot tall. That's a mighty king. And sometimes our spiritual battles seem like we're up against things that are 12 foot tall. And we can't win those battles on our own. It tells us that it was too mighty for them. But God was with them. They won not because they were stronger or smarter or had better weaponry or had better strategy. They won because they chose to follow the leading of their Lord and Director. Jesus Christ is ours. And He is leading us into battle. And we win because we follow Him. We win as we yield to Him. We have great and mighty spiritual battles. We have things like selfishness that can plague our whole life. Pride, passions, desires, fear, depression, anxiety. These are spiritual giants. But they are spiritual giants that have to be fought. They're spiritual giants that have to be overcome. I met a lady I'd seen for years at checkout in a store back home in Sheraton. And she was masked up and gloved up. And I just wanted to say, you know, the Word of God says, fear not, 365 times. Once for every day. Maybe she had some physical problems. I don't know. But sin has a way of being a giant in our life. It doesn't go away easily. And your giant may be a little different than my giant, but it's still a conflict that has to be fought. We notice that they didn't just give up either. They can't be made peace with. Moses had sent messengers and tried to make peace with them and allow, you know, get a passage through here, and God hardened their hearts and brought them to battle. Sometimes we'd like to just make peace with our spiritual enemy. We don't want to do the fighting. We really are content just to pass through life and not have victory over those things in our life. But by the grace of God, He doesn't allow that. I want us to see some charges to the conscripts or the rules of engagement. Things that we need to believe and do if we're going to have the victory. Chapter 3 and verse 2, He tells them not to fear. Don't be afraid. Again, in verse 22, you must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you. Don't fear the might of the enemy. The enemy is strong, but our king is stronger. We don't have to fear the might of the enemy because he that is in us is mightier than he that is in the world. God is able. That which we fight is evil and deadly. Let's turn a couple pages to Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's giving warning for those that are in the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when your Lord God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than they, more than number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What we are fighting is evil and it is deadly. God has given his judgment. He had told Abraham that the people of Israel were going to be in Egypt for 400 years until the iniquity of the Canaanites were fulfilled. They were going to progress in their evil until they were ripe for judgment. So that they were so corrupted that when God comes in and eliminates all of them, that he is absolutely just in doing so. And it seems extreme to us. But it is to tell us that this is evil in the sight of God and that it is deadly to you. To allow this to remain in your life is going to cause you harm. It's going to cause great conflict. It's going to cause great problems. This is life and death situation. For us as believers fighting the spiritual conflict, we've got to be convinced that what we're fighting really has to be fought. Because it's easy to think of, well, selfishness is not all that important. Well, a little pride is okay. Or whatever else it may be. It's tolerable. We have to be convinced that it is evil in the sight of God, and it must be destroyed because it is damaging to us. We notice that there is not just one stronghold. In fact, as we read there in chapter 7, he lists off seven nations mightier than them. And so we too realize that our fight is not done when we just engage once. They had to take the fight from city to city to city until all of that kingdom was utterly destroyed. And sometimes we fight a spiritual battle. And we like to fight it in one area of our life. We kind of compartmentalize things in our life. And we see a problem here. And we begin to deal with it, and we're content to stop there. But the reality is that that spiritual enemy is in every other compartment of our life. And we need to learn to recognize where it resides. And continue to pursue after it until it is defeated in all areas. We must fight this evil. There is not one stronghold that is too strong when we fight with God on our side. In verse 36, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine, as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Do we believe that God wants to give us a complete and total victory in our life? Or are we just content that, well, we're sinners, we're going to struggle with this the rest of our life, and then we'll go to heaven and be perfected? I understand we're not going to reach perfection in this life, but God is able to help us to overcome and have complete and total victory in our lives. We're the ones that fall short when we stop fighting, when we give up too soon, when we don't eradicate in all areas of our life those spiritual enemies. Verse 25, we see that God has done all that is necessary for us to win. They are too mighty for us, but God is the one that goes before us. He has done everything necessary. We need to follow our captain's leading. We see two different captains here. We see Moses as he leads them on this side of the Jordan, and we see Joshua. Moses represents the law, and Joshua, the Savior, grace. Law is only able to take us so far in our spiritual battles. Moses fought on one side of the Jordan River, and then he had to stop. He had to die, and Joshua took over and led them into the Promised Land and continued the battle until it was complete. And sometimes we pursue after our spiritual conflict according to law alone. We know what is right and wrong because the Word of God has told us it's right and wrong. But we need to follow the leading of our Savior. Walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is going to give us the complete victory. Not of our own works, not of our own ability. It will be in a relationship with Jesus Christ that we come to victory. Follow your captain's leading. John 8, verse 12 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world, and those that follow him will not walk in darkness. You know, it impresses me as I think about Israel and they're following the cloud, the pillar of cloud. And oftentimes they become quarrelsome, grumbling. They want to go back to Egypt. But you know, if they ever stopped following the cloud, they would have been in the same circumstances with less comfort. If they had remained in Egypt, they would have been tortured and put to death and assimilated into the people of Egypt. They wanted to go back there because they could eat well while they were dying. If they had not followed out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, they would have been stuck there and destroyed by the armies of Egypt, who were enraged to absolutely destroy them. If they had not followed through the wilderness, they would not have had water, they would not have had food, they would not have had a cloud over their head, and their clothes would have worn out, they would have been in tatters. If they had turned away from God following that cloud any time in the wilderness, they would have still been in the wilderness without the comfort of a relationship with God. And if they did not follow him in battle, they would have still had enemies. And those enemies would have tormented them as they did in the wilderness, coming up behind them and picking them off a little at a time until they were completely eliminated. It is as we follow our leader that we gain the victory. And in that, though it is uncomfortable, though it is difficult, there is more comfort there than there is in turning away. We need to fight the enemy that is foremost before us as the Lord sovereignly leads in our life. He led them first to the king of Sihon, defeats him. Then he led them to the king of Og and defeated them. And then he leads them across the Jordan and defeats Jericho. Sometimes we don't want to deal with the things that are brought to our attention by the Spirit of God. And we get stuck on the certain things in our life that we would rather deal with. Or we become anxious and worried about things that never are and don't deal with the things that are. Each foe must be fought in order. Each foe must be fought in various locations. Each enemy has to be eradicated to its smallest remnant. They killed the men, the women, and the children. We cannot be satisfied with a partial victory. We must continue to fight until we enter our rest. They couldn't just fight one. They had to fight the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one, until finally Joshua has taken them through the land of Canaan and defeated the enemies, and the land had rest. And one day we will enter into our rest, and that is the day we can stop fighting. I know I get tired of fighting, grow weary in well-doing. We're not to do that. We must continue until the very end. There's always another enemy that we need to be fighting. We may overcome selfishness, but we may then be faced with fear. When you gain the victory, you are to help others also. We need to maintain unit cohesion. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over, armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. Those tribes that had the cattle wanted to remain on one side of the Jordan. And you go back into Numbers and you see how that was taken very negatively by Moses, and he charges them that this is not right. You cannot fight and take your rest while your brethren go on fighting. They had to go with their other tribes into the land of Canaan and defeat the enemies. And we need to help one another. Finally, we need to conscript new commandos. In chapter 3 and verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Moses is passing off the scene, and he had to have a new leader. And he brings up Joshua. Are we instilling into the next generation the concept of spiritual conflict? Have we taught them how to do war? Have we prepared their minds that their life is not going to be a bed of roses, but that they're going to be engaged in spiritual conflict, but that God is able to give them the victory, but they have to fight? They have to strive. How are you doing? Your spiritual conflict, sometimes we get lazy. We get tired of fighting. We let down our guard. Sometimes we have a victory and things begin to go well, but we haven't pursued to the very end. We haven't chased them down in all of their cities, and we haven't chased them down and killed every small element in our life. It'll raise its head again. How are you doing? Are you discouraged in the spiritual conflict? God has given you His precious promises. He is able to give you the victory. Have you become fearful? Don't be afraid. God is on your side. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would instill within our hearts and our minds this military mentality. We would like to live in peace. We like our rest. We like our enjoyments and our entertainments. But we're living in war. We're living in spiritual conflict. Help us to understand what it takes to win. By your grace, by following your leadership, walking in a relationship with you, engaging our enemies, that we might overcome selfishness and pride and lustful desires and fear and worry, anxiety, and any other number of sinful things that may be dominating in our personality and our walk in this life. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the victory, that all of our sin has been taken upon our Savior, borne to the cross, cast as far as the east is from the west, and that you are a Lord and Savior that loves us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.